Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Glory to Christ our Saviour. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our
Lord. I got back from London fairly late last night, but my wife and I have a baby due, well, our first baby, due in about 7 weeks' time. And so every time I feel tired, I think this is the least tired I'm going to feel for the next 20 years. So I can't really complain. But it's a real pleasure to be with you this morning. I grew up in this church, but I've not really been back for about 6 months. And it's great to see some familiar faces and lots of new faces as well. So it's really good to be with you. It'd be a great help if you could turn to the passage that we had read earlier. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And it's on page 864. Page 864. I once heard a pastor talking about a mission that he did at university with a Christian union. They were trying to reach out to students across the campus with the good news of Jesus. And there were various events going on. One of the things the students were encouraged to do was to carry a Bible around with them. I guess the logic went, if you're not ashamed to carry your biology textbook or your English novel around with you, then you shouldn't be ashamed to carry your Bible around with you, and it might start some good conversations. But apparently through the week, this pastor noticed that the Bibles the students were carrying were just getting bigger and bigger, and probably not quite as big as this one, hopefully. But it was clear that for some people, they were trying to actually prove how godly and holy they were by carrying bigger and bigger Bibles. And it's a silly example, but it's so easy for us to slip into doing Christian things for the wrong reasons, isn't it? And if you're a Christian, one of the main reasons we often don't move forward in the Christian faith, and grow as Christians, as disciples, is because we become so focused on doing religious things that we don't love Jesus, or we stop loving Jesus. We're focusing on doing religious things. We focus on reading our Bible, sharing the good news, giving, leading Bible studies, studying theology. But sometimes those things, while they're all good, we don't do them for the right things. We do them for our own personal performance. It might be to impress others, like those students, or it might be just so that we feel good about ourselves, knowing that we've read our Bible every day this week. We might feel that on those weeks we can come to church and sing confidently. And yet on the weeks when things haven't gone so well, we feel like we shouldn't even be in church. Well, this passage today reminds us that there's a difference between knowing and loving Jesus. and religion or legalism, where we try to earn God's forgiveness or impress others through our own personal performance. And we need to get back to focusing on Jesus as Christians. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you might have a variety of different reactions to seeing Christians doing godly religious things. One reaction might be to think that you're not good enough. You know you've done some bad things. And how could God ever accept you? Another reaction might be to think, what hypocrites. They're just trying to look good. But actually, they're just proud and self-righteous. They do lots of religious things, but they're no better than anybody else. And as we start, let me say to you, if you're looking into Christianity, don't focus on religious institutions or religious things. Focus on getting to know Jesus. Focus on getting to know Jesus. Because unless you see the difference between religion, trying to earn our way to be right with God, and getting to know Jesus, then you'll be confused. You won't understand what this is all about. And I hope that we'll see that in this passage today, where there's two very clear different responses to Jesus. Well, let's pray before we dive into the passage. Let's pray. Father, please speak to us through your word this morning. Please help us to be captivated by Jesus. Help us to know him better and love him more. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll try and imagine the scene that Luke describes to us in this passage. We've joined Luke's gospel at a point reasonably early on in Jesus' ministry. And the Pharisees, a very strict group of Jews, were intrigued by all the things that Jesus had said and done. They're kind of studying him at this point. He's already got a reputation as a healer and as a teacher. And so a Pharisee called Simon invites Jesus over for a meal. He probably wants to get to know him a bit. At the least, he seems like a guy who's pretty interesting and good company. And it's already clear from the beginning of Luke that Jesus makes himself available to all different kinds of people. And so he accepts Simon's meal invite. The Pharisees were generally pretty wealthy and powerful, and so it was probably quite a nice banquet. But during the meal, there's a disturbance. Take a look with me at verse 37 in that passage. Verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. You see, when people realize who this woman is, there's probably a groan. She's known. She's a sinner. We don't know exactly what her sin was, but it seems that she might have been a prostitute or someone known for adultery. She's weeping. Apparently the word is more like a deluge. Jesus' feet would have been dusty and dirty from walking around in sandals. And yet she gets down and she kisses Jesus' feet and wets them with her tears. And then she wipes his feet with her hair and pours expensive perfume on his feet. It doesn't seem like she rushed it either. And you can imagine how awkward it would have been. It's kind of difficult to crack on with eating your dinner when there's this woman down at Jesus' feet. I mean, what is she doing? She shouldn't even be here. She's not respectable. This is so inappropriate. And you can imagine Simon and maybe his guests looking at each other and thinking, what is Jesus going to say to this? What is Jesus going to say to this? And what he says is probably not what they're expecting. He praises the woman rather than Simon the Pharisee. Why? Well, because she understood what is right at the heart of the Christian message, that God shows amazing, undeserved love for sinners. God shows amazing, undeserved love to sinners. And the Pharisees were respectable, good, religious people. But it's not from Simon that we learn in this story. It's from the woman. Interestingly, she says nothing in the whole story. And yet what she does speaks 1,000 words. You see, we see here that Jesus' behavior towards this woman is actually a bit of a concern for Simon. He doesn't like what he sees. Take a look with me at the end of verse 39. Verse 39. Simon says to himself, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisees were holy. They thought they were holy and above others. They thought that mixing with sinful people like this woman would make them unclean. And so Jesus can't be a prophet because he lets the sinner get too close. And lots of people today think that Christianity is all about doing religious things. It's all about earning our way to be right with God. Looking down your nose at people who don't live up to your standards. It can be summed up in Simon's attitude to this woman. And if religion is all about living a good life, then there's no hope for this woman. She's done bad things. And even if she does go on to live a good life after this, she can't ever erase that record of the wrong she's done in her past. Well, thankfully, that's the complete opposite of what Jesus teaches us in this passage. While he doesn't ever lower his standards in any way, he welcomes and he accepts this woman. In fact, he shows us what the Christian gospel is really about by telling Simon a little story with a meaning. Jesus says, look, imagine two people in debt to a moneylender. For our sake, let's call them John Teasdale and Ramsay Adcock, who you probably know. There have been lots of Rocky bars in the St. Joseph's office over the last couple of weeks, which has been great. So let's say that Ramsay owes two Rocky bars to the moneylender, or someone who has a lot of Rocky bars, and John owes 20 Rocky bars. He might have been in the RAF, but he's not going to be fit for long on that Rocky bar intake. But actually, what Jesus tells us in this story is that it's a lot more serious than that. You see, the number of Rocky bars here represents the number of months' wages that these men owed to the moneylender. One of them owes 2 months of wages, and the other one owes 20 months of wages. So both are seriously in debt, but one of them is 10 times as in debt as the other. And the fact is that neither of them can afford to repay their debt. But amazingly, the moneylender cancels their debts, even though they've done nothing to deserve it. He shows them amazing, undeserved love. You could say he forgives their debt. And Jesus tells Simon this story. And take a look at the question that he puts to Simon in verse 42 after telling him this story. Verse 42. Jesus says, now which of them will love him, the moneylender, more? To which Simon answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. Simon answers the question correctly. The larger the debt, the larger the thankfulness and love. Imagine how thankful that man would have been, knowing that that huge burden of debt had been cancelled. It was hanging over him, and yet it was wiped out. He would love that moneylender and be so thankful to him. And at this point, Simon the Pharisee, listening in to Jesus over the meal, might be starting to feel the vice starting to turn on him. You see, Jesus then applies that story to their situation round the dinner table. And he shows the huge contrast between Simon and this sinful woman. What we see is that Simon the Pharisee hadn't shown Jesus even the most basic courtesies. He didn't give Jesus any water to wash his feet. He didn't give him the usual cultural greeting of a kiss on the cheek. He didn't anoint Jesus' head, which wasn't something you'd usually do, but was seen as a special sign for special guests. You see, Simon loved little. And in contrast, this sinful woman has gone way beyond. It's absolutely clear from everything that she does that she loves much. She's devoted to Jesus. And take a look at what Jesus says to them in verse 47. He says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The message is clear. Jesus is ready and willing to forgive people's debts, their sins. He shows amazing undeserved love to sinners. And the sinner who understands and accepts that is going to love Jesus greatly. Maybe you feel a bit like this woman yourself, whether you're a male or a female, in that you know that you've sinned a lot. You feel you're carrying a burden of guilt that won't go away. Maybe you don't feel like God will ever accept you. This woman's sin was probably sexual sin. It might be that for you, something from the past, or it might be lust and pornography. Or maybe it's something completely different, just the knowledge that you don't even live up to your own standards, let alone God's standards. And the great message here is that Jesus associates with sinners. You see, Jesus doesn't dwell on people's past. He knows that God can transform people through his undeserved love and grace. And so rather than looking back, he looks forward to what God can make of people. And that's fantastic news. There's a free gift of forgiveness for anyone who will receive it. God shows amazing, undeserved love for sinners. And the woman in this passage clearly understood that. She goes away knowing that she's accepted by God. Jesus tells her to go in peace. And so she loves a lot. But many of us here will actually be more like Simon at times. We slip into thinking that actually we're all right. We're good religious people. We don't feel a sense of guilt for our sin. Not in the right way, in that we've laid it at the foot of the cross. And so we don't feel the guilt in that sense. But we don't feel guilty because we think we're doing pretty well. We reread our Bible. We go to church. We've never cheated on our spouse. And it's very easy to think that it's all those out there who are wicked and sinful. And we're okay ourselves. Just like Simon, we judge those who we deem more sinful than ourselves. We don't think that we have much of a debt. And just like him, we need to repent of that attitude. You see, Jesus always had very clear standards, but he always condemns self-righteousness and pride. The reality is that none of us deserve anything from God. The Bible is clear that we've all sinned. We all need the grace of God. We're not to be proud, but we're to be humble and thankful. And forgiveness is the only place that we can begin. And that's what this woman knows. So as we hold to God's clear standards, for instance, on sexual ethics, on abortion, or drinking, or gossiping, and we rightly call people to repent, we must always do that from a place of humility and a place of great compassion for the lost. You see, God shows amazing, undeserved love for sinners, and we as a church need to reflect that. Now, it's worth bearing in mind that even when we do that well, people won't always see it that way. So we shouldn't listen to them, but we should listen to Jesus in this passage and examine our hearts. Okay, before we finish, I want to highlight a couple of warnings that we need to take from this passage. There are a couple of potential misunderstandings, so listen carefully. Here's number one. Take a look at verse 47. Verse 47. It says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And the potential question we might have here is love the reason for her forgiveness? Is the fact that she loved a lot the reason why she was forgiven? It looks like it could mean that from verse 47, doesn't it? It's an important question, because if that's what it means, then forgiveness isn't a free gift. We have to earn it by loving others and being lovely people. And the best way to address that question is the same way that we should address most of our questions of verses in the Bible. And it's to look at the context. And the context shows us that the love she has isn't the reason for her forgiveness. It's the evidence of her forgiveness. In fact, it's just in the next sentence. So have a look at the next sentence. It says this, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." The love is the evidence of forgiveness. And it also ties into that parable of the moneylender, doesn't it? The man there was forgiven, and then he loves a lot. He didn't do anything to deserve it. So what is it that actually brings this woman forgiveness? Well, it's there in verse 50. Take a look, verse 50. Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. She had faith that Jesus could forgive her. She knew that Jesus had amazing, undeserved love for sinners. And so faith in Jesus is what brings her forgiveness. And her love is evidence of that. And let me ask you, is that love evident in your life? Or have you not understood that the depth of the forgiveness that you've been shown? Okay, warning number two. Warning number two. Most of us here will be Christians. We want to love Jesus more, I hope. And the question is this passage saying that the more sinful we are, the more we love Jesus? And therefore, does that mean that we should sin even more? You see, some people here will be more aware of their sin than others. And so, as they become aware of God's amazing, undeserved love for them, they'll have a huge sense of love and gratitude to Jesus, which is completely appropriate. But the question is that the way to love Jesus more? Or to put it a different way, and listen carefully, most of us know that it's clear in the Bible that we shouldn't sin more. But if we want to love Jesus more, does the quantity of sin that we've committed limit the amount of love that we can have for Jesus? Or are we only able to love Jesus as much as the amount of sin that we've committed? I hope you're staying with me here. It's a bit complicated. Well, the answer is no. We're never limited in our love and thankfulness to God. You see, God's grace isn't just shown in the amount we've been forgiven. We see God's grace at work in so many different ways in each of our lives. And every time we see God's grace, we should be thankful. I found three good examples of this in a Christian article recently that kind of relate to that moneylender parable. Listen to these. Number one, who would love Jesus more? The one who was kept back from 50 sins, or the one who was kept back from 500 sins? Well, the person who experienced God's mercy and grace and being kept back from 500 sins would love Jesus even more. Scenario number two, who would love Jesus more? The person who enabled 10 people to come to know Jesus, or the one who brings one person to come to know Jesus? Well, they'd both be thankful, but the person who brought 10 people would probably be even more thankful. Scenario number three, who would love Jesus more? The person who is strengthened to endure 100 days of great trials, who has known God's strength and God's grace through that time, or the person who's never known God's grace in a time of great trial, or the person who's really known God's grace and strength, they would love Jesus even more. You see, not only has Jesus shown us amazing, undeserved love by cancelling our sins, which is an amazing thing for every one of us, but he also shows us grace and blessings in different ways and in so many ways, and different ways for each one of us. And so in all of those blessings should increase our thankfulness and our love for Jesus. So we should never think that it's right to sin more in order to love Jesus more. I'm sure the tragedy at Grenfell Tower has been on many of our minds recently. And there was an amazing story of a grandmother who had been trapped. I don't know if you heard it. She'd been woken up by fire alarms at 1:30 in the morning, but she hadn't felt able to go into the corridor. Each time she opened the door, the smoke would billow through, and she felt she had to close the door again, and that happened three times. And so she was screaming for help. And then a big, tall neighbor called Luca was coming down the stairs, and he heard her crying, and he knocked on the door, and he threw her over his shoulder and took her right down from the 11th floor to safety. And there's some great pictures of her being reunited with him a few days later. This huge guy wrapping his big arms around this little old lady, and she was overcome with emotion. I mean, imagine how you'd feel knowing that all those people had died in that tower, and yet this man had carried you to safety. When we put our trust in Jesus, he wraps us in his big arms. He carries us through the judgment that we deserve as sinners, through the cross, and he rescues us, even though he knows every sin that we've ever committed. He wraps us in his arms, and he rescues us. So think how amazing it will be on that final day when we meet him face to face, how thankful we will be to our rescuer. You see, religion or trying to earn your way into heaven can't transform people, but God's amazing, undeserved love for sinners can. So let's be a church family that reflects that. Let's be a church family who are humbled by that. Let's be a church family who are overwhelmed with thankfulness to Jesus, just like the woman in this passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing, undeserved love for sinners. May we never forget all that we have been forgiven. Please humble us. Please give us a great compassion for the lost. And make us a church family full of love for Jesus, like the woman in this passage. In his name we pray. Amen.